Our scripture reading this afternoon taken from Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 23, the only 23 verses of Ephesians 1. We'll read the entirety of that chapter. And then for our confessional reading, between a couple of different Lord's Days, you're going to see them kind of come together. So we're going to read Lord's Day 18, focusing our attention on the risen and ascended Christ and the blessings that flow from him. Keep in your mind, as you are familiar, or even you want to glance at it, Lord's Day 9, in the statement, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth." And you're going to see those two Lord's Days come together, I think, today. So we'll read Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 23, and then we will read Lord's Day 18. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 1, this is God's word. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." And then Lord's Day 18, focusing again our attention on the ascension of the ascended Lord Jesus and from him the blessings that Paul is certainly highlighting for us in this opening chapter, where those blessings come from as they come to us through the risen and ascended Christ. So Lord's Day 18, question answer 46. What do you mean by saying he ascended to heaven? The answer, that Christ, while his disciples watched, was taken up from the earth into heaven and remains there on our behalf until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Question 47, but isn't Christ with us until the end of the world as he promised us? Christ is true man and true God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, but in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is never absent from us. And question 48, if his humanity is not present wherever his divinity is, then aren't the two natures of Christ separated from each other? Certainly not. Since divinity is not limited and is present everywhere, it is evident that Christ's divinity is surely beyond the bounds of the humanity that has been taken on. But at the same time, his divinity is in and remains personally united to his humanity. And then the final question, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And the answer, first, he is our advocate in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. And third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. By the Spirit's power, we seek not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. And so we will have that as our backdrop for sure, as we think about Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 1. Thinking about the theme this afternoon of true blessing. This particular sermon, I'm doing a series just on the sections in Ephesians 1 from verses 3 to 14. It was so often a section that I mention and many mention as you hear sermons and discussions, and you know, you read this section of Ephesians. The in him, right? The glorious declaration of Paul here of all the blessings that flow to us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often you say this passage is so loaded, and we just make mention of it. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to say that again, at least not in this series, and parked myself a little bit here in this section to look at these words of the Apostle Paul, one long sentence, if you look at it in the original, where he is spelling out the glorious riches of the gospel and the blessings that flow from the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. And so the theme this afternoon is certainly going to be on these blessings, but I want to focus our attention on really the essence of what true blessedness is. Paul undoubtedly is speaking a blessing upon blessing upon blessing in this passage. All those things that flow, as we've said, from the risen, ascended Christ. You know, he's been given gifts and he pours out those gifts on his people. And so all the particular blessings, but I want to focus our attention this afternoon a little bit more generically, a little bit more generally on the question of blessing itself. There's no doubt that the Apostle Paul in this opening section of the first chapter to the Ephesians, that Paul is laying forth this great reality that in Christ we are blessed. And I don't want to say that simplistically, it is profound, and that's what I want to look at. But at the end of the day, with all of the statements that kind of come one after another, we have this reality set before us that in Christ we are blessed. And so as we look at this theme again this afternoon, mindful of the fact that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and we know a little bit about the church in Ephesus, and again, it helps us. The context always does as we think about this. Acts chapter 20, we're mindful of the fact that Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. And we are told there in Acts chapter 20, you remember when he meets with the Ephesian elders, he's about to depart. But we are told in that section of Acts 20 that he was there for 3 years and that he ministered this gospel, this Christ, to those in Ephesus night and day from house to house. For 3 years, the Apostle Paul is teaching and proclaiming and explaining and encouraging in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you come to this opening section of Ephesians, and here Paul is summarizing, if you will, in fact, the first half of the book of Ephesians is written in what we call the indicative, which is simply Paul explaining. You get well halfway, past halfway in the book of Ephesians before Paul ever tells us that we have to do something. This is just Paul explaining, summarizing that glorious gospel that he had spent 3 years ministering to them house to house, night and day. And this is the kind of the opening volley of the Apostle Paul, where he lays before us the glories of the gospel. And it's not, it is very important for us to begin to see where he's going. I will do this very briefly again before we get into the content. As Paul is explaining this gospel, as Paul is laying this out, beginning at verse 3, after he brings the greetings, which we are well familiar with, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Where he begins is not with the blessings that we receive. Where he begins is this statement of blessedness upon God. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. And after we have that reality set before us, that in all of these things, in all of the particulars, in all the blessings that we receive, all praise and glory and honor belongs to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For us to understand this afternoon what it is the Apostle Paul is doing, he is not beginning with, let's think about God and blessed be God, praise be to God for all that he has done, and then turn that off, and now we're going to start looking at all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. So focus on God for a little while, and then we will focus on us and what we receive. Not at all. What I'm doing this afternoon with you, looking at this, I want to look at the relationship between God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessings that flow. These are not two separate realities. Let's get God out of the way, and then we will look at what we receive. When we come to understand the statement of the Apostle Paul, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we can understand that vitally and savingly in Christ Jesus, if we are able to say from the depths of our being, praise be to the one true living God, we have already begun to experience the blessings. And so as we look today at the opening words of the Apostle Paul, we want to look at the connection between the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the concept, the reality, but concept of blessedness. They belong together. They must be put together. And I trust when we begin to see this, all of the particulars that flow from here begin to take on even a greater significance. And so I want to begin looking at, or taking the statement there in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to begin by looking at the God of all blessing, of the God and Father, God of all blessing, and then simply the Father of all blessing. The God of all blessing and the Father of all blessing. The key that unlocks this for us, and why this is not just a lecture on God and the Father, is the way that the Apostle Paul opens these words. He says, blessed be the God and Father, that's true, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice there that is a very personal way to speak. He's speaking on the one hand of the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt, blessed be the God and Father of Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he inserts that word, our. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an intimate connection as we look at God and Father through the lens of Jesus Christ, and in him to us. So we're first looking at the God of all blessing, looking at the relationship of true blessing and God himself. Now, let's start really with where we need to do. You know, we're talking about blessing, the basic definition of blessing, the way that it would be used, the way that it would be understood. is bestowing good in a person or persons, right? It is bestowing good. It's not a negative term when we say that we are blessed, even if somebody isn't using it correctly. It's not a negative term. It is a positive term. It is a bestowing of good on a person or persons. In this case, of course, it is God bestowing good on a person. Being blessed by God is God bestowing good on a person or persons, depending on who we're speaking of. And it's interesting, again, before we delve into too much in terms of the connection, we're looking at this term blessing and we're looking at it in relationship to God. It's very interesting what the Word of God teaches us. When we think about God bestowing good on a person or persons, it is interesting that in the Bible, in God's Word, that He declares Himself to be both good and a blessing. See, what we're doing when we're talking about being blessed by God, we are not talking about God reaching for something outside of Himself and saying, okay, I'm going to give you something. When we are talking intimately and ultimately of God and blessing, we are talking about God bestowing good. We find the definition of both good and blessing in God Himself. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 68, makes this declaration, you are good, or you are goodness, and what you do, therefore, is good. God Himself is good. That is, He is the definition of that which is good. At the same time, you look to the Word of God, and you have this concept of blessedness. Mark chapter 14, verse 61. This is at Christ's trial. And so they say to Christ, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Or the Apostle Paul can say the same thing in 1 Timothy 6, the end of 1 Timothy 6, as he speaks of the one true living God, He who is the Blessed One, the only potentate. You see, when we're talking about God, we're talking about the one who is goodness itself. When we are talking about God, we are talking about one who is blessedness itself. If I am going to bless you, it's not going to ultimately come from me. I might give you something from outside. When God blesses, in the ultimate sense of it, it is intimately tied to Himself. He is both good and He is blessedness. God doesn't just do good and then give us blessings. He is good. And the only way that He can give us that which is truly good, therefore that which is truly a blessing, is if He indeed gives us Himself. For everyone who is intimately connected to God, in other words, if there is a vital union, a vital connection to God Himself, necessarily they are connected to that which is good and blessed. It is a necessary connection. The illustration, and I was kind of thinking through the reality and working through the implications. Any illustration as you're dealing with God falls short, so don't push this too far. But if you think about a glass, right? You have a glass full of water. And we define that which is in this glass as water. If I were to take it and I were to drink that water, if I were to be intimately connected, if I would be vitally connected, if there would be a connection between me and what is in that glass, I'm not going to be receiving gasoline. I am not going to be receiving poison or dirt or sand. As I am connected to that which is in that glass, I receive water because it is water. God is both good and blessedness itself. And so for us to be connected to God vitally and savingly is for us to necessarily receive that which is good and that which is a blessing. We see this first manifest in Christ Jesus himself. Now again, we think of the words of the Apostle Paul, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." When we're speaking of God here, in the context of God and Father, we first must think about God as he is Jesus' God. And of course, as soon as we do that, we are thinking about Jesus the mediator. We are thinking about Jesus the God-man. Right? We are thinking about Jesus who says, as he bore our sin as we looked at this morning, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We are talking about the God of Jesus, our mediator. And as we look at him and we think about his relationship to God, now this is before he bears our sin and such, as we think about the relationship of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth to his God, we see something very interesting unfold. We see this connection to that which is truly good. Psalm 16, I think, is the most clear statement of such. Psalm 16, of course, goes through the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where we find the statement that God will not allow his Holy One to see corruption. It is taken by Peter in Acts chapter 2, the verses 22 to 28, and it is applied directly to Jesus himself. He's basically saying there, Peter is saying, as he's preaching, recorded for us in Acts 2, he quotes Psalm 16. And he says this is speaking ultimately of Jesus. You know, maybe it'll serve us a little bit. I'll just read that section in his sermon. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and following. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it is not possible that he should be held by it." And here it is. "For David says concerning him," and this is Psalm 16, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence." This is, again, directly applied to the person of Jesus, our mediator. This psalm, as you read it, speaking of the misery and devastation of sin as Jesus bore that sin, right? As you think about Jesus in his perfection, sinless, but then you begin to think about him bearing our sin, which we dwelt on a little bit this morning. As he goes to the cross, as he goes into the grave, Christ's confidence, Psalm 16, Christ's confidence was that God was his God. And this God would not abandon his soul to Hades or let the Holy One see corruption. Jesus is God. My God, my God. Jesus is God would not allow these things to happen. God was blessing. His confidence was in that blessing. And it's interesting. Again, as we begin to think about it, you're thinking, Jesus is God and all. Christ the mediator, what Paul says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that Jesus was so confident that nothing evil ultimately was going to happen in terms of consequence was because of his God. You see, as you think about this great relationship, the intimacy of Jesus with his God, my God, my God, he received day after day the benefit of the goodness and the blessedness of that God. from the very beginning of the declaration of the gospel, from the very beginning where the gospel is proclaimed, these two realities of having God as our God and having God as our blessedness march forward inseparably. As we think about the gospel, as we think about being reconciled to the one true living God, we are reconciled to a God who is good and who is blessedness. Think about the gospel promised to Abraham so long ago. We hear this in so many different contexts. The covenant established or made with Abraham, it is a promise of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're familiar, right, as God comes to Abraham and what he's doing is ultimately promising the one who was to come. But you remember in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God comes to Abram at that point, and he promises to bless him. Here's our theme of blessing. I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your offspring, and you will be a blessing to the nations. There's a promise of blessing, of blessedness, as God comes to Abraham. Now think about what it is that God ultimately promised. It wasn't just this nebulous idea of blessedness. Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your offspring, and I'm going to bless the nations. But ultimately, what God was promising is that I will be your God. And I will be the God of your offspring, and I will be the God of the nations in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a connection between having God as our God and the reality of blessedness, of blessing. This promise, just to follow through on the illustration of Abraham, this promise, Romans chapter 4, this promise was received by Abraham. In faith, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And God was Abraham's God, and the God of all who, like Abraham, believe in the promise, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Peter can proclaim not Acts 2, but Acts 3, the early sermons of the book of Acts. He says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption. That which Christ has come to offer and to give reconciles us not to just some nebulous list of things. It reconciles us to the one true living God who is both good and blessedness. Paul, here in the opening verse or opening words of the book of Ephesians, is simply spelling out the fulfillment of this glorious promise. It's why he begins this whole section. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, we are blessed in him in so many different ways. The blessings begin to flow as soon as we truly have God as our God. It is necessary. Remember the paradigm we saw in Psalm 16? God the Father looks at the suffering and misery of Christ. He understands, he sees, he knows why he sent him. But he would not allow the chosen one to see corruption. In the midst of the misery, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of all that which is, you know, part and parcel of sin, God looks upon those who are his. I will not allow them to see the ultimate consequences of that which is evil and sinful. In Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to God. intimately connected to him, and so in Christ, we receive nothing but God's goodness. We receive nothing but God's blessing. It has to be. If we are in Christ Jesus, if we have the one true living God as our God, goodness and blessing are ours necessarily. Now again, as we continue to think through this connection, this needs to revolutionize and continue to revolutionize our view of God and of our lives in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul doesn't say here that you will be blessed, that we have received every blessing in Christ Jesus. It's not where we want to get them in dribs and drabs. It is ours in Christ Jesus. We are united and reconciled to a God who is good and therefore blesses. Now, again, as we think about life, this is where it becomes difficult, and this is where I want to spend just a brief moment in terms of application. It becomes, in one sense, you think, okay, I can follow. Great, God is good and he's blessed. And so if we are connected with him, to him, that goodness and that blessedness is ours. I get it. Now that's, experientially, that's easy to see when times are good. The Lord is blessing. There's good things happening. And look at it, it's wonderful how the Lord has blessed. But the implications of what we're saying here and what the Apostle Paul is bringing to us by way of principle is that this is equally true in hard times as well. It's not just that the blessing is turned on in good times and then God turns it off. If we are united to Christ, if we are therefore united to the God who is good and therefore blesses, we get nothing but blessedness. We get nothing but blessing in the good times and in the bad times. Remember Joseph? Oftentimes, Joseph and the statement of Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20, where he makes a statement to his brothers, everything is said and done, the whole story has unfolded, right? And you come to the end, and his brothers are petrified that Joseph is going to do something. And in Genesis 50, verse 20, we read these words, "As for you," Joseph says to his brothers, "as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good." Now we often talk about that verse when we talk about, you know, the providence of God and the decree of God and all those kind of theological concepts. I want us to think about this from not the big theological perspective. I want us to think about this from Joseph's perspective. One who loved the Lord, who believed. He says in confidence, "As for you," speaking to his brothers who maliciously treated him, threw him in a pit, terrible things. If you asked Joseph, "Are you enjoying this?" he would have said a resounding, "Absolutely not. This is probably the worst thing that has ever happened to me in my life." And yet he knew enough by God's grace. He says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil. This is a bad thing that is happening," or that happened. "But God meant it for good." And you see that goodness flow even though there were difficult circumstances. This is harder for us to see. It's easy for us when things are going well. It is much harder for us to see these things when things are difficult. Thinking of Joseph, thinking of being betrayed by his brothers, his family. And yet, it was God who was using that for good and for blessing. Joseph was certainly blessed through the events. He came to a better understanding of the one true living God. He came to a better understanding of himself. "What you meant for evil against me, but God meant it for good." Romans 8:28 comes to mind, does it not? You think about that, which often people say, especially when things are hard and difficult. If I hear Romans 8:28 quoted one more time, you know, it almost becomes a cliche. It isn't. It is the Word of God. Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. All things. That is because as soon as we are united to a God who is good and therefore blessed, or able to be a blessing, pour out blessing, as soon as we are united to that God in faith, in Christ, everything we receive is good. That is, it has a good end. It brings us closer to God, a better understanding of God, teaches us further dependence on God. The list goes on and on and on. Here, this morning, or this afternoon rather, we are simply looking at that which is ours in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer, if you have the one true living God as your God, all that can happen, ultimately, is that God pours out His goodness upon us, blessing upon blessing. They are all ours in Christ Jesus. It will culminate in heaven. But they are ours now. We begin to understand God's intention towards us as we think about God as our God, as He was Christ's God and is. Psalm 67, finishing this section, Psalm 67, verses 6 and 7. Again, this is not a cliche. This is the Word of God speaking to us. God, our God, shall bless us. It's not a question. It's not, I hope He does. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. The psalmist says it again. Let all the ends of the earth fear Him. It's not if. It's when. God shall bless us if we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The relationship of God to blessing, the God of blessedness. Secondly, we'll do this briefly, the Father of all blessing. It's interesting, again, we come back to this statement, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then blessing upon blessing, right? You have God, or the Father, I should say, God the Father, in His connection, in that connection to blessing. Now, we start where we started before. Paul says clearly that he begins our minds, our hearts, on the fact that God is Jesus' God, and He is God, Jesus' Father, the God and Father of Jesus Christ. You think about Jesus' words, my will is to do the will of my Father. You think about the Lord Jesus Christ as He prays in the high priestly prayer of John 17, my Father. And just in case we are prone to view our connection to the God of all blessing, right? Just make this mechanistic, like the illustration. We just drink from the glass of water and we get water. We are connected with God and we're going to get blessing. In case we are prone to view our connection to the God of all blessing in a mechanistic way, that is just, you know, cause and effect kind of a thing. Some abstract idea that we're plugged into God who brings us blessing, like, you know, you plug something in and the lights go on. Paul reminds us that this God, who is good and therefore must bless those who are connected, intimately connected to Him, is also our Father. He's not just the source of all of our blessings, though He is. He is our Father at the same time. Again, the principle of what is first Christ's, and in Him, right, as He does what He does, as He is who He is, as our mediator, it becomes ours as we are united to Him by faith. You think about God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the concept of Father, let's pause there just for a minute. This concept of Father brings with it the connotation of love and care and nurture. It brings us into an idea of family. And even for the many people, and sadly we have to say this, even for the many people who sadly never experienced an earthly father who loved and cared for them, there are many in the world in which we live that have a terrible experience with the concept, the reality of Father. But even to the many people who sadly have experienced negatively these things, this idea that God is using here, that he is calling himself the Father, brings with it the connotation of care and love and nurture. The very fact that people know and are upset and disappointed and ruined that they've had a poor experience, that proves the point. If you have somebody who walks up to you as a stranger and they are not loving and caring and all of those kind of things to you, there isn't even close to the level of pain and suffering. If a perfect stranger ignores you, than when a father does. It's proven, even in the concept of those who don't have this example, that God is here called the Father. Now, whether we have a good, positive experience with our earthly fathers or whether we've had negative ones, it doesn't change the fact that God himself is the only perfect example of what a father should be. He is the perfect example when we talk about love and care and nurture. When we look closely at how this manifests itself between God the Father and Jesus, this becomes so abundantly clear. So much like we did with the reality of God, here we do it with the reality of fatherhood. Right, Old Testament anticipated this relationship between God the Father and Jesus the Mediator. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. Going on to speak clearly of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is applied to him directly in the New Testament. But behold my servant whom I uphold, I bless, I support, I encourage, all of those things. My chosen in whom my soul delights. And we begin to see this play itself out in the New Testament. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home. He's speaking to his followers. He's coming close to going to the cross, each to his own home, and will leave me all alone, Jesus says. But he goes on, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. Now you think about the infamous trail of Luke chapter 22, right? It's a corridor as you kind of walk through the events of the Lord Jesus just prior to his going to the cross. It's sad. It is really a sobering chapter to read, Luke 22. The religious leaders trying to kill Jesus. They're trying to find out ways to kill him, those who should have known better. Disciples arguing, right? His closest people, the 12, they're arguing in Luke 22, who's going to be the greatest? And they're bickering and fighting with one another. Judas, we are told of Judas's betrayal. We are told of Peter's denial. Right? This whole reality, as Jesus says there in John 16, you're going to leave me all alone, begins to become history as truly everyone abandons the Lord and he goes to the cross. Yet Jesus says, I am not alone, for my Father is with me. His confidence was in his Father, just as his confidence was in his God. The fatherly care. You also think of the delight that the Father took in Jesus. We think of his baptism. We think of the transfiguration of Jesus. And the declaration that is made there, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father takes delight in Jesus Christ the mediator. He looks at his Son there walking the earth, and he says, my soul delights in him. And again, the pinnacle of the Father's love and care towards the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of the very end of Psalm 16. I mentioned it already, Psalm 16 being applied to Christ directly, Peter's sermon in Acts 2. But as it ends, Psalm 16, speaking of the one, the Holy One, who would not see corruption, who would not remain in the grave, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read these words in verse 11, Psalm 16. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Everyone abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. His closest followers abandoned the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's confidence was that his Father was with him. His Father, his God and Father, would not allow him to remain in the grave. He would not allow him to see corruption ultimately. And there in Psalm 16, we are told of God and his Father bringing Christ into his very presence, the ascension that we have read of in the confession and the catechism. Being brought into the very presence of God as the God-man, as mediator, the presence of the one who is good, the presence of the one who is blessedness. It is Christ who is in the presence of his God and his Father. The ultimate demonstration of God's delight, his care, his nurture, his love, as he brought him into his very presence in order to bless. Christ has received every blessing in order that he might pour them out. Here we are reminded, and again, it begins to cause us to marvel. What is first Christ's becomes ours in Christ as we are united to him. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You think about how the Father views Christ Jesus. The care and the nurture and the love, the delight, the fact that he upholds. That is ours. As we come to God in Jesus Christ, it's amazing, right? We've mentioned the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17. Just as Jesus, our mediator, can begin his prayer to his God and Father in heaven, he says there in verse 1, Father, the hour has come. The Lord Jesus Christ, this same Jesus, teaches us, his followers, to pray, Matthew 6, 9, our Father, which art in heaven. The same love the Father has for Jesus is the same love that he has for those in Christ Jesus. Talk about blessings. John chapter 17, again, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus. John 17, verse 23. If we, at least from my vantage point, if we did not read this and know it to be the word of God, Jesus says these words, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. It's mind-blowing that you, God and Father, loved them even as you loved me. Here we are delving into territory that boggles the mind. Why does God bless? Why does God bring us to himself who is good and blessed? Why is it that he does these things? What is the foundation of all of this blessedness? The answer is as simple as it is profound. God's love in Christ Jesus, his desire for us. Go back and you look at Ephesians chapter 2, or the book of Ephesians, and if you were to keep reading, I should say in chapter 2. What do we read there, verses 4 and 5? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Love. Fatherly love. This is not just some cold, calculated idea of us being plugged into blessedness. This is God the Father looking upon us in Christ Jesus, setting his love upon us in Christ Jesus, that we might receive every blessing. It is profound what the Apostle Paul is dealing with. It is God who responds as we come to him even this morning, or this afternoon rather, as we come to him in Christ Jesus. And we think of life. You think of application here, and you think again how difficult it is sometimes when things are going poorly to be able to think God intends this for good. But even more so, as we think about God as our Father, again, we would hardly believe it if we did not read it. We have an understanding, or we are given an understanding, that God the Father looks upon us as his people, and he sees our misery, and he sees our difficulty, and he sees our trials, and he sees all of those things, and he responds in a personal way. He responds as a loving father with the intention and the success, he is God, after all, of blessing. Exodus chapter 2, it starts all the way back there as an example. You know, you have Israel. During these many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help, and their cry for rescue from slavery came to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And we read, as you continue to read, the Lord, as God proceeds, you have the most glorious Old Testament demonstration of redemption in the Exodus. God looked upon the groaning and the suffering and the slavery, and he remembered his covenant. He remembered Christ. You see, in Christ Jesus, the God of all blessing, who is able to bless us, desires to bless us. It is his desire to bless us. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? It is the Lord's intention. It is the Lord's delight. It is the Lord's pleasure in Christ Jesus to bless. So often we struggle with this reality, again, because life is hard. And the question in our mind either comes, as we kind of tie this together, if things aren't going the way we think they should go, we struggle either with whether God can bless us. Maybe he can't. Maybe there's nothing he can do for my situation. Or whether he wants to. What we've been looking at this afternoon is the fact that the Word of God, the Scriptures teach to us clearly that in Christ Jesus, both of those are absolutely true. He is able to bless, and he is desirous to bless. He wants to. He will. The real problem that we have, especially again when life is hard, is with our definition of blessing. It's the great lesson that we need to learn. The difficulty we have is how we define blessing. If we define that as personal comfort, the Lord has not promised it. If we define blessing by getting everything we think we want, that is not what God has promised. If we define blessed and blessing in the fact of God Himself, to know Him and to love Him and to grow in Him and to walk with Him and to know that God will use everything in our life to increase that reality, then our God is faithful. So often our problem is with the definition of blessing or blessedness. God is our God. He is good and He is blessedness. God is our Father. He looks at us in our weakness and frailty. He knows exactly what we need in order to keep us walking step after step in our relationship with Him. And He does it. Paul says ever so clearly that we have been blessed in Christ Jesus, that God is our God in Christ Jesus, that God is our Father in Christ Jesus. This isn't something that we hope. This is a declaration. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is what God is doing faithfully day after day to all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, as we are found in Jesus Christ, every blessing is ours. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your word that refocuses our life and our attention. Lord, we thank You that indeed in Christ Jesus we are truly blessed and we are eternally blessed. We thank You, O Lord, that You are working these things out even when we do not recognize it. But we pray to You that You would help us to grow in our understanding of these things. Lord, when things are going well, that we would be quick to give You all the praise and glory. But, O Lord, when things are going in a difficult way, when we are struggling, when life is hard, that You would also grant us eyes to see that often what mankind intends for evil, You are doing good to all those who are called in Christ Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.